Well, I've been asked to talk on something that may discourage faith on the part of believers, and that is trials or trial upon trial. And you guys know I've been dealing with a large trial. When you're dealing with a large trial, other trials come along and they pile themselves on top of those trials. And if you're going through a hard time or have gone through a hard time, and you know that the other trials that come along at that time, let's see, Ross, they kind of pile on, and you can get in the midst of that, and it can be something that discourages your faith. It can be something that you know, why me, why now, why this so hard, isn't God looking? And so I want to share some encouraging words for what you do when you are going through trial upon trial, or if you're not going through trials like that, you know someone who is, and you can minister to them maybe a little bit better. So I'll have you open to Psalm 13. It's interesting, all the different expressions of the heart come out somewhere in the Word of God, and everything that you want to say, you think, who has ever said this, but it's in the Word of God. And if you just look closely enough, you can find some expression somewhere in God's Word about something that's in your heart. Let me just read the psalm, and I think you'll already get the sense why we're turning there today. The Psalm of David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So this is a psalm arising out of personal need of David. This psalm would never have been written if there weren't some great need, trial, longing on the part of David. Just a fact. It's a prayer that arises out of dire circumstances. And yet if you look at it carefully, it's a psalm that's sustained by persevering faith, a very important concept. And it finishes in kind of a peaceful and confident mode, you may notice. I love how Alexander McLaren portrays this psalm. He writes, "This little psalm begins in agitation and ends in calm. The waves run high at first, but swiftly sink to rest, and at last lie peacefully glinting in the sunshine." That's because the end is so strikingly different from the beginning of the psalm. There are really three stages that David went through in dealing with whatever this difficulty was. First, he felt abandoned. That's verses 1 and 2. And then he was clinging to God in verses 3 through 4. And then third, he was rejoicing in faith in verses 5 through 6. And I'm going to suggest these are the stages you go through when you're dealing with trial upon trial. Feeling abandoned, clinging to God, and rejoicing in faith. If you don't like that outline, another one would be, you could say David begins in a protest, follows it with a plea, and then concludes with praise. Either one will work for me, okay? So let's start with feeling abandoned, verses 1 and 2. Just look at it again. These words convey an intense desire for deliverance. He wants to be delivered from some very weighty trial. Four times in these opening verses, David asks God, how long? That is a key to interpretation when you see something repeated like that. How long? Some judge that there's some impatience in David's words. Mostly what I hear in those words is suffering. David suffers under a load of pain, under a load of trouble, and he feels that he has carried this load for far too long and that God is delayed from removing that load for far too long. He's well beyond any stage where you'd be mulling over a problem in your mind. He has progressed to the stage of desperation. He's crying out to the Lord, and what he's crying out for is deliverance. What was it that was David's specific trial? Well, people debate, and it's not specifically said, so I'm not going to get into some of the nuances of that. If you notice in verse 3, he's concerned with sleeping the sleep of death. And in verse 4, he's concerned that his enemy, in the singular, might say, I've overcome him. So most people think it's best to say that the background to this psalm is some dire circumstance of war and battle for David, of which David was well known. And the enemies are the persons that are attempting to cause David his death. In any case, what is clear is that this was no small problem that David faced. It was clearly a low point in his career as king. I know some of you are going through trials and you're going to hit low points, or you have hit low points in the past. You want to know, how am I supposed to live through them? What am I supposed to learn from them? So hopefully just keep listening to this. Maybe you'll understand an important truth that will help you with this. Again, look at verse 1. He says, "Will you forget me forever?" That's a tough thing to say to God. I mean, that's a real prayer. By the way, if you're ever wondering, am I supposed to pray really what's in my heart, wouldn't you say that's an example of it? Here he is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's crying out to God, and he's saying, "God, will you forget me forever?" There's a real sense in which I have been forgotten here, I think, and that's coming out in his prayer. The forgetfulness that David refers to is a forgetfulness of God's inaction. We know theologically God doesn't forget anything. He sees everything. So what David is really saying is, I've been forgotten because you're not doing anything about it. There's no action. You have all power and you're not doing anything. And so I'm forgotten, see? And why are you forgetting me? What he means is, why aren't you doing something about my situation? It's been long enough, don't you think? And he's been praying, but nothing's happening. Nothing. All he hears from heaven, it seems here, is silence. And I'd ask you, do you ever feel that way when you're praying? Some prayer requests get answered right away. We see that in Scripture. Some prayer requests get answered after a little bit of a trial. Others linger on and on and on. And you wonder, is God ever going to answer this? Job felt abandoned by God at one point, too. He said in Job 13:24, "Why dost thou hide thy face and consider me your enemy?" What a prayer to God. Wow. See, that's the cry of a believer who can't figure out God and God's delays, particularly when he's under pain. Many a Christian can bear difficult trials well to begin with, but the longer the trial, the heavier the weight becomes, right? These men understood that idols are dumb, and idols can be prayed to, but idols can't answer. But our God's not an idol. He's a living God, so why doesn't he answer? There's an expectation when you have a God who's really there and has magnificent promises and has answered lots for lots of people throughout church history. Why not for me, and why not now? Whatever God's purpose for the pain is, we can never always tell. But we know this, that sometimes he chooses to let us remain in our painful condition for good purposes. God may have left you in tough circumstances, of which right now you cannot see the reason. Yet in due time, the glory of God will be seen in all of it. Probably in some way you cannot imagine right now. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:8 that he was persecuted, but he was never forsaken. Despite how you may feel about your circumstances, we are guaranteed that God never, ever abandons his own. The second thing that was troubling David was the sorrow in his own heart. Verse 2, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day?" In other words, David's counsel to himself has run dry. There are no more answers within himself. He's given the cliches, he's walked through what he knows, but now all that's left is sorrow all day long. And here his hope is really tired and panting. It's like his tongue is laying on the floor. Though sorrow is not always sin, sorrow is always hard to bear. And sorrow is like a guest who lingers far too long in the home and you wish he would just leave. The third and the most bitter feeling for David is that feeling that his enemy would win out over him in the end and dance over his grave and exalt over him. Verse 2, "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" This is a real time of humility and humbling for David. He doesn't like it. Bad enough that things go poorly, but terrible for the enemy to dance over your grave after you're gone. This is the Psalm 37 kind of pain. Why do the righteous seem to lose and the wicked seem to win? And the answer, of course, is that the final chapter has not been written and you don't say who's winning the football game at halftime. God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There is no such thing as Murphy's Law for Christians. It will work out well for us. That's the first stage. The second stage is clinging to God. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Though he's been praying through the whole trial and nothing has yet happened, he knows what he's supposed to do. What does he do? Nothing's been happening. Nothing's been happening. What's the next strategy? I am going to cling to God. That's all I have left. Just cling. Just tighten the grip and keep clinging to God. That's what he does. First, he implores God, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. God, please look over here. Don't hide your face. I'm coming again. I'm praying again. I have nowhere else to go. I'm clinging to you. That's all I got. And it's supposed to be enough, and so I'm clinging to you." So he asked God, "Enlighten my eyes." In other words, this trial has taken great physical toll on him. His energy is drained. His body is weak. Spiritual attacks affect the body. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, he says. So it's a request for physical strength. He is demonstrating here what we would call in the Bible persevering prayer. Prayer that clings to God even after a long period where prayer has not been answered. Psalm 69:3 says this, I am weary with my crying, my throat is parched, my eyes fail while I wait for God. That's clinging and persevering prayer. Clinging to God in prayer shows that you know God is going to come through for you in the end. You're not turning away from your faith. Your faith is real. It's been tried by fire, but it's real. It's still there. So when we're suffering, we're always told to pray, right? James says, is anyone among you suffering? What's the advice for someone like that? Let him, do you know it? Pray. Luke 18:1, Jesus taught a parable and said, we ought always to pray and not lose heart. What does that mean? We're going to lose heart sometimes in the midst of our requests. Ephesians 6:18 says we're supposed to pray for all the saints with all perseverance. We need the perseverance as well. From God's perspective, the how long part may be as long as it takes for you to cry out to God with more desperate faith, more humility, more understanding that you can't control your life, you can't bring it about to be the way that you want it to be. That kind of a desperate prayer, clinging to God, very much pleases the Lord. Persistent prayer is not meaningless repetition. Persistent prayer is a demonstration of prevailing faith in God, a God who keeps his word, a word that can be trusted. David is also an example to us because he gives reasons for his request. Look at verse 4. He says, consider me, answer me, enlighten my eyes, lest my enemies say I have overcome him. This is why I am praying, God. I'm praying because I don't want you to let my enemies turn comedies out of my tragedy. That sounds selfish and egotistical to you, maybe, but it's not, because you need to remember who this is. This is David, the king of the nation that bears the name of God. And so as things went with him, so it would go with the name of God and the praise of God. God in those days was known as the God of Israel, and David was the king. Central to the success of God's program was David's kingship, and David was chosen by God for that. So this is not a selfish, just a petulant kind of prayer on his part. So he clung to God. That was the second stage. The third and last stage, verses 5 and 6, rejoicing in faith. Nothing has changed. Look at verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Nothing at all has changed in David's circumstances as far as we know in the midst of composing this psalm. The verb tenses in the last two verses, I think, are rather crucial for interpreting the psalm. Verse 5, there David says, I have trusted in God's loving kindness. That would be a reference back to how David throughout his life had been a kind of a person who trusted in God. If you're the kind of person who's been walking through life trusting God, then you can look back and you have a history of walking with God and you could say, I have trusted God. And because of that past trust, and because of the things God has done in the past, God's past deliverances, he can now look towards the future and he can say, my heart, and notice the change in the tenses, my heart will rejoice in your salvation. That word salvation there is the same word for deliverance. In the context, it's referring to David's deliverance from his enemies. He does not say that his heart is rejoicing because of a deliverance he has already seen, but that it will rejoice, future tense, because of his knowledge of the God that he's walked with in the past. In other words, he's prophesying here future joy. He says the same thing in verse 6 in reverse order. I will sing to the Lord. That's future. Why? Because God has dealt bountifully with me in the past. In the past, David trusted in God's loving kindness and that faithful covenant love of God he has especially for his own people. And God had delivered David time and time again. But David's present situation was attempting to undermine his past confidence and throw him into present despair. And so his faith had to transform his thinking in the midst of his present experience to create a hope in his mind for the future. And his hope tells him that he will again in the future rejoice and sing when God's deliverance will come, and God's deliverance will come. And nothing at all beats the songs of those who have been delivered by God and are singing of the great grace and mighty power of God for the things that God has done taking them through the trials. Just check it out through Scripture, whether it's Hannah crying out desperately to be given a child and then breaking out in praise that she has, or Elizabeth getting her child, or any of the deliverances that come, the women who crossed the Red Sea and were the other side and were singing of God's deliverances. There's nothing that brings out that greater explosion of joy than people who have been saved and delivered by the power of God through His grace. That's how to deal with trial upon trial, is to be real with God about your struggles, cling to God in the midst of your struggles, and ask God to continue to remind you of what He's done in the past so that you can have that future joy that is coming. You can have the joy in the present as you anticipate future deliverance, is what I mean. Don't really have anything in terms of a goal, because it's kind of hard to have a goal, because these kinds of things happen in life. They don't happen throughout life. They come at certain times in life, and you need to be prepared for them. But the two questions I'd have for discussion are just this. Why is it important to have perseverance in prayer? Why is it important to have perseverance in prayer, number one? And then, why is it important to have a long-term perspective in your faith? A long-term perspective in your faith, okay? Why perseverance in prayer is important, and why a long-term perspective in faith is important. Thank you.